white cross. Is this white cross, Wilma? So I'm, and if there's anything I detest, it's being recorded in any sense of the word. So I'm very unhappy about this. I do think, let's just have a prayer together for Liz, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the all-sufficient God, and we do pray for Liz at this moment that they'll find out the difficulty and be able to correct it, that you'll give her peace, give her as much freedom from pain as possible, and just bring her back to us very soon. And Father, we thank you for Jim's grandfather. We thank you, Father, for the long life that he has had. And Lord, how grateful we are for a God who has not just taken care of time, but all eternity. And we just pray that you'll be with that family in a very special way. And we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm not going to do what any of you think I'm going to do. I'm not going to give any history of the church. I'm just going to stand up here and talk about some things that I remember. And I was told your speaker spoke about 20 minutes. And if you think I can cover 50 years in 20 minutes, you're sadly mistaken. So if any of you have to leave, I will understand. Some of you may want to go right now. But it's just, there's no way that, this is just me. And then we'll just start, okay? And then you can feel free at any time. My first introduction to Rivermont Presbyterian Church and Lynchburg, Virginia, came way up north at Wheaton, Illinois, at Wheaton College. I had just arrived. I was terribly homesick already. I had never been away from home in all my life. And there I was in that fourth floor room of the dorm, feeling terribly sorry for myself, and I heard a racket outside the door. Well, I very timidly opened the door just a little bit, and I saw someone on roller skates going down the hall with a tremendous straw hat on, speaking a foreign language. It was Beverly Gilmer. And Beverly stopped at my door, and there's no way. Jimmy Lackey's the only one that I know in this room who could come anywhere near saying it like she would. But, "Mary Price, you're new, aren't you, sugar? Hey there! Come on, let's go over and see the tire." Well, I thought, what on earth is she talking about? So that was my introduction to Lynchburg, Virginia. We became fast friends, Beverly and I, along with others. And one of our rituals, the rituals of our friendship, was going to the stoop every morning at mail time. And then from the stoop, we walked to chapel. We had daily chapel. Stoop was where your mailboxes were. And so we would meet there and share our mail and the interesting things along the way as we went to chapel. Beverly always had more to share. In the first place, she could talk faster and harder and could explore and expand things tremendously. But her father decided that he did not want her to be without mail. So almost every single day, he wrote her a postcard. And the postcard, he got a tremendous amount of news on. He would type, it was one penny postcard. This is a 4-center, so you see, this is relatively new. But he would type on this side his message. Then he would turn the card over and type 2/3 down on this side. He would type here, leaving about 1¼ inches for the address. I'm sure it would never go through the mail today, but it did then. And always, I can see it, to my dying day I will see it, this flourish of a signature, "Devotedly, Father." Well, in the course of a year or two, with postcards every day, I learned a lot about the people in Rivermont Presbyterian Church. I learned to know the Nowlands, who lived across the street, and I learned to know that there was a Virginia Magruder. And I learned to know that on either side of the Vance lived church members, the John Coxes on one side. I learned a lot of things about John and Mamie and Jenny. I learned about the Boyds that were on the other side, and Betty still comes to church. I learned about the Steps, who were up the way. I learned lots and lots of names. And I learned about the Spencers. There were 12 children in the Spencer family. They sat in the third pew on the left-hand side, filled it up, of course, with that many. And the one that was nearest her age was Joseph Womeldorf Spencer. We would laugh hilariously. Joseph Womeldorf Spencer. And why I laughed, I don't know, because my grandmother was a Schulzeberger. And you can't get any more German than that. After graduation, so that was my introduction. Way up there now. My introduction to Rivermont Presbyterian Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. Well, after graduation, I had a resident counseling job at Stevens College in Columbia, Missouri. And then my mother was very ill. And I, being an only child, was needed at home. So I went home for a year. It was during the war. Gary, come on up. I'd love to talk to you, too. It was during the Second World War, and teachers were as scarce as hen's teeth. So I was issued an emergency teaching certificate, and I taught sophomore English in the high school there for 1 year. It was an experience, I assure you. They asked me to come back. So you see, they were pretty desperate. They asked me to come back, but I opted not to. So that fall, I didn't know what I was going to do. When an aunt and an uncle of ours came up from Louisiana, where he was the chaplain of the Carville Leper Hospital down there. Fascinating place. And he was the chaplain there. They came up to visit the family and suggested that I might like to go back with them and visit. Never been in that part of the country. And, well, I did. So visited with them for a while and went into New Orleans and saw not all of New Orleans. My uncle was a chaplain, and we stayed out of those places. But I saw New Orleans, fascinated by it. And he put me on the train, and I had a day's trip up to Atlanta, where I stopped in Atlanta to visit some college friends who were there. Very convenient, all the way up the coast. And from Atlanta, I went on the same southern line, got off at Black Mountain, North Carolina, and stayed with Nelson and Virginia Bell, because Ruth, whom I knew at Wheaton, Ruth Bell Graham, was there with her first little tiny one, a little toddler, Gigi, and she was there visiting. So we stopped there for a few days, and I stopped there for a few days. And while I was there, I got a Western Union telegram. Do you remember those? Yeah. Okay. Western Union telegram from Graham and Lena Gilmer. Now, I had not planned to stop in Lynchburg because Beverly was not here. She was living in Washington at the time. But very typically, Dr. Gilmer started his telegram with scripture. We have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now our eye would like to see you. It was an invitation to stop off in Lynchburg. Well, I accepted it, and I came into Lynchburg late afternoon, sort of. I remember the old Kemper Street station that everybody's talking so much about now. And you know, do you remember? You young people don't even belong here. But when you used to get off the train, and they had these little windows, you know, you'd peek out to see if you could see who was there to meet you. Well, I had never seen the Gilmers, but I had seen pictures of them. And I recognized them. I recognized Mrs. Gilmer kind of teetering on her toes like she used to, those of you who remember. And he was just bustling along. And as I stepped down onto that platform, I stepped into Southern hospitality, Gilmer style, which was even better than usual. So that was my introduction to Lynchburg on terra firma. I don't know what we did that Saturday, but I'll wager it was either Natural Bridge or Appomattox. One of the two we probably went to. And then I went to church here in this building on Sunday morning. I don't remember what the sermon was, but I know what dress I wore. Went on to Washington, D.C., and I stopped there to see Beverly for a day or two, and on up into Connecticut to see friends from home. While I was in Connecticut, I got a long-distance call. Well, now that was something back there. People just didn't call long distance, and I got a long distance call from Dr. Gilmer. And he said that the session had met. I didn't even know what a session was. I'd been reared a Baptist. But the session had met, and they wondered if I would consider returning in the fall. as Director of Christian Education to Lynchburg. Well, the bottom of my world dropped out. I was told that I would be paid $1,200 a year. $1,200 a year. Well, that I didn't even hear, because that all I could think about was being so far away from home. As a little P.S., I'll say, the next year, my father had bought me a little green Chevrolet, and they were hard to get in those days, in wartime days. And I'm so glad you're right there to know what I'm talking about, Ted. And but they were hard, so I had $300 added as expense for the car. And then something that has always been a dear, dear memory to me. At Christmas time, all the time that I was working here before I was married, there were five men in the congregation who every Christmas would put in $10 apiece and would give me a check for $50 so I could buy a round-trip ticket home in order that I would be home for part of the Christmas holidays. Now, those five men were Fred Showalter, Jim Gillum, George Lupton, J. Newton Gordon. Do you remember how he used to sign his name on all the checks? That interesting signature that he had. And Shirley Embry's father, Sal Slaughter. Those were my Christmas friends. Those were the ones that got me home for Christmas. But there was terror in my heart, I must admit. Prices never left Salina. They never thought of leaving Kansas. And all I could do was, every time I shut my eyes, there was a map. And I lived right in almost exactly the geographical center of the United States. And I would see that, and then way, way, way over there was Virginia. And I was going that far away from home. Well, anyway, there was lots of praying done in the Price household. The first week in September in 1947, Mary Price, scared to death, roared into the Norfolk and Western Station amid all the whistles and the steam and the horn blowing of the Powhatan Arrow. Now, the Powhatan Arrow was one of the finest trains in the United States. It truly was. We came in on the Powhatan Arrow. It left Cincinnati in the morning and got to Norfolk about 10 at night. So it arrived in Lynchburg, you see, between 7 and 8 in the evening. I know it was dark, at any rate. And again, I peered out of the windows trying to see the Gilmers, and they were not there. I stepped off the steps and onto the platform and looked. They were not there. Panic. Dark, a place I'd never been. Here I was. And then I began to hear, Mary Price! Mary Price! Mary Price! And I looked up, and here was a lovely, lovely young girl going along, just calling out to everybody. And behind her, kind of looking a bit embarrassed, was a young man going along. It was Margaret. Margaret Gilmer and Brack Stovall. Brack never knew quite what to make of Margaret, and he didn't this time either. But here was Margaret. I had never met them when I was here before. So that was the way I was found at the Norfolk and Western Station that night. I was put very carefully into Brack's Cadillac, the one he bought from Uncle David Hugh, the used one that he bought from Uncle David Hugh. I had never been in a Cadillac in my life except for my grandfather's funeral procession. That was the only time. So here I was, being very much impressed. I had arrived at Lynchburg, Virginia. But what a wonderful, gracious welcome that we had. It was different then. I don't know that I... Yes, it was better. It was gentler. It was easier. It was slower. There was a graciousness that was different. It was before B&W had arrived with all those Yankees. And it was... It was before GE had arrived with all those Yankees. It was just different. It was just different altogether. And I came at an ideal time because, you see, Margaret was just about to be married, and everybody in the church was giving her parties. And to be nice, the new DCE, so everybody could look at her too, was invited to all of the parties. So it was a wonderful way to arrive. I got a room on Boston Avenue, just down a little ways from the manse, at Shoes. Now, Shoes was Mrs. Shoemate. If you ever had chiropractic treatments back in those days, Dr. Shoemate might have done it for you. Shoe had the upstairs apartment, and I had a room there with privileges of getting my breakfast in the morning, $15 a month. I ate at Pearson's at noon. And who was the lady? I cannot remember her name. Huh? Connor. Thank you, Jean. Mrs. Connor's hamburgers were the best anywhere. Hardee's, any of these places, couldn't hold a candle to Mrs. Connor. She put tomato juice in the meat and mixed it, and they were wonderful. So I had, that was where I ate at noon. And then I felt guilty, but I guess she knows all right now. But I somehow inveigled Mrs. Gilmer, whose family was all gone. She could have had a rest from cooking for all these children for all these years. She fed me the night meal for $2 a week. I will never in all my life tell you what I reaped from the benefit. Not of the food. That was wonderful. She was a wonderful vegetable cook. If I ever learned anything about cooking vegetables, it was from her. Can you imagine sitting around the table? Bible lessons, prayer sessions, fun. They were the funniest people. Laughter. A wonderful time. Better than any course I ever had in college. Those night meals that I had with the Gilmers. But this isn't why I had been hired. See, it takes me this long to get to where we're even beginning to go. I was high school, Sunday school department. There was that energetic Sunday night youth meetings. Had great help from Jack Cosby, from Virginia Jackson, from Bill and Bess Gresham, and from parents, Helen and Curtis Garner. How many times we went to their house for functions, and Lindsay and Laura Butler, and oh, I could just name so many, many more that were so helpful to us at that time. And then on Tuesday afternoon, the children flocked to the church, mostly from Garland Road Schools, just down the way. They'd get out and be at the church about 2:30. Now, this was Miss Flora's domain. Miss Flora Evans, Mrs. Evans, who worked with children in our church and did so much, but primary Christian pioneers. She had the primary group, and I kind of took over the junior group upstairs. Sally Fix played the piano. Sarah Savage was there so faithfully. Always, and Claudia Pugh, and a little later on, Hazel Cohen. Hazel, when her children were ready to come, looked askance at something that we'd been doing in Pioneers. Now, who's going to want to remember all this in church history? But Miss Flora was very frugal, and goodness only knows, I was reading the Depression, and I was very frugal too, so it didn't bother me a bit. But whenever we'd have our little picnics at Pioneers, and we'd have little things we'd put on paper plates, and sometimes it wasn't really food, but sometimes it was. We'd have picnics. Miss Flora would go about and would look at all the paper plates and see if they were really dirty, and she'd kind of wipe them off, you know, and or maybe blow on them a little bit and put them back up in the closet. Well, now, when Hazel Cohen came, that didn't quite sit so well with her. And anyway, she had a lot more money than the rest of us did, and she always provided the paper plates and saw that we had a big pile of them on the closet shelf for the primary pioneers. See what things you remember that make no sense at all. Flannel Graphs was the center of our pioneers. Eunice Draper. Eunice was a wonderful, wonderful member of this church, a director of Christian education, of the child evangelism in town. And she supplied us, just always with many, many flannel graph lessons. And a Mrs. Holt that lived down on Denver or Early Street or someplace would paint the backgrounds for the flannel graph. She would paint with oil on the flannel. I've never seen anything done like that in recent years. Beautiful scenes that would go with the story. Wonderful flannel graph lessons we had. But the whole year at Rivermont Presbyterian Church centered around not the Christmas programs, no, centered around Bible school. Bible school was the event of Rivermont Presbyterian Church. It had a citywide outreach. There were no other, the other churches did not have Bible schools at that time. Ours was about the only one. And when I arrived, it was 2 weeks. Just before I came, just a year or two before I came, it had been 3 weeks. And I understand when it started, it was 6 weeks. Eugene Onspaugh is the one who started it. It was 6 weeks in our Bible school. We had grades. I hope you're listening, you young folks over there. We had grades from kindergarten through the 11th grade. We started at 8:45 in the morning, and we were finished at 11:45 at noon, just before noon. We always had well over 200, 250 in attendance, and everybody was helping. Everyone helped. All the women of the whole congregation came to listen to catechism, to listen to memory work, to help with refreshments. The whole church was just agog at Bible school time. Men had to come and change all the rooms every time the weekend was coming, because they had to get back to the Sunday school routine, and so there was constant activity, constantly so. Memory work. Memory work was was the center of all of it. This was not, we had no crafts, and I'm just telling you what we had. We had no crafts whatsoever. The children loved it. I'm not saying that they would today, but it was a wonderful time, full of all sorts of activities. Kindergarten, on commencement night. Can't you see them yet? Marching up on the platform, dressed in graduation finery, if I ever saw graduation finery. There they would all stand. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then they would go through the 23rd Psalm. Then they would sing a song, just their little group, that had to do with their scripture. The first grade, the first grade would come with a little less. Well, no, not much. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And their memory work was the first psalm. And then they would sing their song. The third grade was Psalm 8. The fourth grade was the 10th chapter of John. I don't mean the entire chapter, but almost. And that's the one, in case you don't even know, and I'll bet half of you don't, that the 10th chapter of John is, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd putteth forth his sheep. That wonderful psalm. There, that was the fourth grade. I worked pretty well with the older children, so I knew more about what their scriptures were, and we did in that time. Oh, I left out the 121st Psalm. We did that one too. But we had, in high school, we had Isaiah 53. You know what that one is? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We had John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We had John 3, the wonderful story of Nicodemus. For God so loved the world, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him. We had that one. We had the 14th chapter of John, that not your hearts be troubled. My peace I leave with you. The 15th chapter of John, I am the vine, the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. We had 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And then we had Romans 8. What shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Neither height nor depth nor angels or principalities or powers. Wonderful chapter, Romans 8. Didn't learn the whole thing. That's a long one, but good portion of it. And then the last that I can remember for the seniors was the 20th chapter of Revelation. That beautiful description of the city with the gold, with the gates of pearl, and that is still in the future that we're looking for. Music? Well, music was something, I'll tell you. We had our theme song, always. Can you sing it with me? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That was the theme song. Then we always had a Bible school hymn, one of the old hymns, and I'm so glad we had that. Often it was, am I doing something when I do that? Often it was, He Leadeth Me, that was one of Dr. Gilman's favorites. And another was, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, because that was one of his. It is Well with My Soul. And remember, we not only sang them, but they learned every one of the words. And in 2 weeks' time, children, just by rote, would learn these words. We always marched in alternately years, one with Onward Christian Soldiers, or Stand Up for Jesus, or Lead On, O King Eternal. And then we learned all of those words as well. The year after I came, we decided that we would have night meetings one of the weeks for the high school group. So in addition to all the rest, we would meet down in the old fellowship hall, and Bob Foster, who was working with Navigators, would come from out in Colorado. He would come, and he would be kind of the speaker for the high school group for the last week of Bible school for them. After the meeting was over, we would go play miniature golf, or we would go over to the Quality Dairy and have ice cream, that big building over there on Oakley, you know. Sometimes we would invade the drive-in down here on Hollins Mill Road that has just lately been demolished, much to my sadness. But we'd do something after church as well. Well, you see how we were so completely exhausted when Bible school was over that it took us a little time to adjust. Bible school always began the Monday after school was out on Friday, before everybody would get all scattered throughout with their activities of vacations and whatnot. Always no time. Don't give them any time to get away from you. Grab them quickly. And we did. Report cards. Oh, they were big things. Here is a report card. This is my Jane's report card for fourth grade when she had Agnes Robotham. It's a pretty impressive report card. Jane was always a pretty good student and kind of that kind of a person. But she insists that the reason she had report cards like this was that she was not going to let Laurie Stovall get ahead of her, not one bit. So they both had a race on. Interesting what we had. The flags on there mean you're on time. The sunny gems mean you were good. The blue stars meant that you said your review work. You see, every year when you would come, you not only would learn new work, but you'd have to review what you'd had the year before. Then the harps were for saying and singing all the songs, all of them that were there. The stars were for catechism. Silver stars. The gold stars were for memorization. And the Bible sticker was if you said it all at one time and not just a verse at a time, as some chose to do. Three verses. Okay, that's fine. I stand corrected. This year she had Bible history, so that was that. Flannelgraph study is the red, and then selected scripture verses. But look up here. See the blue heart? You got a blue heart if you came to Bible school on a rainy day. This year there were just three, there was just one rainy day. So that's it. And then over here, see the red stars? That's if you went to Sunday school and church on the two Sundays of Bible school. So this was the Bible school. And don't you think they weren't treasured things. My children have all of theirs. Jane didn't even want me to use this one today, but I did. You had to have a ticket to get into commencement. Tickets were handed out to the children, and if you, it's kind of like commencement, you know, in the high school, not room for everybody, so you had tickets. And the place was just overrun with people. And then you also had a prize to the class that had brought the most people to commencement. We had a big time. It was a wonderful time. Well, hurrying on. Raymond McGregor was the treasurer for many, many, many years. I could stand here for an hour and a half and just talk about tales about Raymond McGregor. He was a character, if there ever was one, a delightful one. Then after he went to heaven, Tom Norwood took over as treasurer and served so faithfully. And you remember, not long before Tom went to heaven, he was given a plaque in recognition of what he had done for Bible school. Never was it a budgeted item. It always was stood on its own. On Sunday afternoons, some of the men, and in company some of the young people, would go to some of our missions. Are you getting tired about what we used to do at Rivermont Presbyterian Church? Go to the missions. We went to Pine Top. We went to the mission on River Road. We went to Mary Jefferson's little church at the end of Riverside Drive, a little black church down there. And we went to Coolwell. We were every Sunday afternoon we went somewhere for a mission. Then in 1948, Joseph Womeldorf Spencer came home. The war was over. He had finished his education, gotten his degree in engineering, and came home to work for his father. Well, it was interesting. He was very helpful, big help with the young people, and he began to attend prayer meeting regularly. And I nearly always had an offer to be taken home after prayer meeting. But it was also interesting that I kind of worked it around so that I didn't drive on Wednesday evenings. You know how that might have been? Most of the time, we didn't go straight home. We went someplace else to have something, you know. Anyway, we didn't. Joe was very proud of his new Chevrolet car that he bought when he got home, came home. He bought it with the money that he had saved from his pay in the Army in World War II. Now, he doesn't quite remember what he got when he was mustered out, but when he went in, his pay was $27.50 a month. And yet, out of that, he saved enough money to buy a car when he got home. You see, I married a big spender. But Joe came, and he was a big help. And I got him into teaching Sunday school, which was unheard of. But along with the Mosers, Charles and Ello, then about that time, the Eafords came to town. And I remember the first Sunday that the Eafords moved into town. Larry was in the Sunday school class. The high school department met in the room behind the balcony up there on where all Joe's equipment is now. And Joe Ernstberger's. So that's where we were meeting. And Larry kind of waited around a little bit and kind of sidled up to me a little bit after Sunday school was over. And he said, "I want you to know that my dad is one of the best Sunday school teachers there is in the world." We found that out not long after that. But Larry was his publicity person at that point in time. My office was up on the other end of the sanctuary, up those steps as you come in that side door. It was made for it was up there, built for a study, I'm sure, at one time. But that was my office. And every morning, when I would come to work on cool mornings, at 9 o'clock or so, there'd be an open fire blazing away in that fireplace. It didn't look like it does now. We had furniture, good chairs, overstuffed furniture. Miss Bess took beautiful little vases and put ivy in it and put it on the mantle and had it all fixed up. And John Knox was over my mantle. Now, I didn't know too much about John Knox then, but I know about John Knox now. And here he was over the mantle. I had a great big roll top desk that I don't know whatever happened to. The telephone. We didn't have dial telephones when I came to Lynchburg. Did you know that Lynchburg, Virginia was one of the last places, a city of its size, in the United States to have dial phones? Are you aware of that? Carter Glass didn't like them. So they didn't come. That's right. At least I've been told that. He didn't like dial telephones. So we had the kind that you said, "Number, please," or "Central." You talked to Central, whichever it was. And it wasn't the kind you cranked, but you picked it up and you waited until the operator answered you. And I had a hard time with her. And she had a hard time with me because we didn't speak the same language either. But we finally got that settled. I sat at that desk with an old typewriter that I still have up in my attic that must be 100 years old now, and pounded out Bible lessons. Pounded out Bible lessons for vitamin, pounded out lessons for youth things, and for all, just constantly that old typewriter was going. Now, vitamin, that was an interesting thing. Sounds like Mrs. Gilmer, doesn't it, of those of you who knew it? The pastor and his wife invited an older group of young people into their house on Tuesday nights for spiritual vitamins. It was a wonderful group. Oh, we had such good times. Tom and Rhea were in that one. We were there, weren't we, Rhea? Embry was there, but she wasn't Embry then. And lots of you, as I look around, you were there, yes. And So there we were, and had a wonderful time on Tuesday nights studying the Bible. I still have the old book filled out of the notes of Romans that we had. And we studied Joshua, because I remember one time Brack Stovall had the audacity to stand up and criticize something I had said about those people walking around there. Brack and I were the best of friends. But here we were for vitamins. We had a wonderful, that was a great time too. Then people would drop in. The office, whatever that was up there that I had, young people after church would come for, Betty Stepp would stop by, and Barbara Watts, and Mary Ellen Muir, John Butler would often come in for a tete-a-tete, and Henry Scott Spencer, and lots of young people. Buddy Fix would be one who would come, and there we'd just kind of bat the breeze around and have a good time and get to know each other better. And then there was Joe. Joe would drop in now and then. And this was a great dilemma for me. I just didn't know what I was going to do about Joe. I knew that I was becoming more and more comfortable with Joe, that we were having lots of fun. I had great respect for him, but I was just afraid. I just knew that something had to happen or I was going to hurt him. Now, I had been hurt, and I knew that wasn't any fun. So I was very conscious of that, that I was going to, because, you see, he wasn't my type. That's what he just wasn't my type. I knew nothing could ever happen as far as Joe and I were concerned. But this was an interesting thing, and I say it with great kind of reserve, but it happened. I walked up those steps one day. I went through the door, and I stood kind of in the middle of the floor, and a voice came to me, not an audible one at all, but was certainly just as clear. "You know, you're going to marry Joe Spencer." Well, I swallowed, and I caught my breath, and I stopped for a minute, and then I said out loud, now Joe has heard this. This isn't the reason he isn't here this noon. I said, "Well, all right, Lord, if that's your will, I'll do even that." From that moment on, there was nothing to hinder. And the romance just went on and on. And we were married in this very church on September 1st, 1951. It was a wonderful time. The congregation, you can just imagine how we were embraced with such affection and love and laughter. And I've got a film that my daughter put on video of all of our parties and all the wedding and whatnot. If you're ever interested, I'll be glad to check it out to you. Dr. and Mrs. I quit when resigned, whatever I did, when Jane was born 2 years later. But the Sunday school teaching and the Friday morning Bible class and summer school, Bible school, and all of that was very much a great part of our lives. Doctor and his Lena, Mrs. Gilmer, left Rivermont in 1954. And they pastored a church in Amherst Presbyterian Church, where they were, again, part of a loving congregation. And then it was that Rivermont called Edgar and Lydia Woods to be our pastor. Such wonderful, wonderful people they were, who had worked as missionaries in China with the Bells and with that wonderful group that had worked there for so long. And their pastoring was such a great gift. They were just wonderful pastor and wife. They introduced us to some of our denomination's great missionaries, and among them, one that is outstanding in my mind that I remember, was E.H. and Estelle Hamilton. Now, Ham was a missionary that worked there at the same period. His face beamed whenever he was up in front of anybody, and he sang, and he preached, and he was a wonderful fellow. They stayed in our home when they came on occasion, so we had lots of good times with them. And I don't know how many people got on their mailing list, but we did. And once or twice a year, he would send a mimeographed letter out, and it would be kind of folksy church news or news about their family or jokes or poetry that he had written. He wrote lots of poetry. He was a wonderful fellow. I have one that I have kept on my refrigerator for years. From something that Ted Oftedinger had mentioned here, I think it's appropriate for this group, with the exception of maybe one table. "Just a line to say I'm living. that I'm not among the dead, though I'm getting more forgetful and more mixed up in my head. At times, I can't remember when standing on the stair if I must go up for something or if I've just come down from there. And before the fridge, real often, my poor mind fills with doubt. Have I just put food away or have I come to take it out? Sometimes when it's dark outside with nightcap on my head, I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. So, if it's my turn to write you, there's no need in getting sore. I thought that I had written twice and I didn't want to bore. Please remember that I love you and that I wish that you were here. Now it's nearly time for mailing, so I must say goodbye, my dear. Here I stand beside the mailbox with face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I've opened it instead. That was Ham, a wonderful, wonderful fellow who's gone to be with the Lord not too long ago. He lived very long age. Well, I was busy during this time with babies and house and gardens, learning how to can and freeze. It was Laura Butler that taught me how to freeze corn. Sunday school, circle, and Friday morning Bible class. After 10 years, Dr. and Mrs. Woods left, and she is still living down in Georgia, down in the St. Simon's, Jekyll Island area. At least she was the last I knew. Al Cash came as our second youth worker. Now, do you know, he had given his heart to the Lord in a child evangelism class that Clara Hooten taught when he was a member of Fort Hill Methodist Church. He went to Fuller Seminary and then he came to us. McFarren Crowe arrived from Atlanta by way of Belhaven College in 1965. And with him was Jean, and they moved into our new manse on Link Road that we had just purchased. And Jean became a very dear friend of mine. She could play hymns as I have never heard them played before. And with the nostalgia of memory, I just don't think I ever will hear anybody of this side of heaven that does any better job than Jean. Little Jean came along and with them, of course, and she joined the group along with the Stovall children and the Embrys and Fred Witten and Jim Petrie, who is in our church now, and the Mosers. We had George Hunsberger for a while. Silent George, I called him. He'd call you on the phone, and he'd say hello, and that was all you heard from him until you said goodbye. You'd ask him for dinner, and he'd sit there. He would eat heartily, and he would smile, but to get him into conversation was almost impossible. And yet, when he would preach on Sunday night, he preached like a veteran. Do you remember that? And George now is Dr. George Hunsberger with enough degrees behind his name to fill a phone book, and he is heading up a ministry that God is greatly using up in Michigan. Lillian Ford came during this time, didn't you, Lillian? Wasn't this about the time you came? She was here, and she joined. We never saw much of Lillian. Most of us remember Susie Turner back in the olden days. Poor Susie, she had to make a list to put on the blackboard so she would remember when to bill people for this and that and the other thing. Susie was one of my dearest friends, and I can't wait to see her again. So then Lillian followed, Lillian with all of her efficiency and all of her know-how, followed Susie. Then after Silent George left us, we had Johnny and Becky Long. Now, Johnny was not silent, particularly when he was on his motorcycle. So they came and worked with the young people and were the first ones to live in Country Gardens. And they lived upstairs in that apartment. The Friday morning Bible class continued to grow. That started with five women who each asked two friends, made 15 of us, and that's where it started. We met in homes. When it got too big, people got a little bit curious. There weren't Bible studies in the homes in those days. Got a little curious, and they would want to come. We got too big. We moved to the church, at the fellowship hall, the old fellowship hall in the church. At one time, we had 30 different denominations, 30 different churches that were represented, from Madison Heights and out Timberlake Way. A wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship. That's where I met Christine Oftedinger and her mother for the first time, and many of the rest of you. We started one year in the book of Genesis. I hate to tell you this, but we started once in the book of Genesis 1 year, and 20 years later, we finished Revelation. As long as I'm talking now, you can aware, you can understand that, can't you? All right, almost through, though. The annual luncheon of that Friday class was held out at my house. It was the social event of entertaining of my life each year. B. Rector, my next-door neighbor, who was one of the original three women, used to put artificial flowers in my bloomless flower garden so it would look as if I was able to grow a few flowers, which I was not. And during this time was when we started the meetings in the silos, the silo at Randolph-Macon, you know, the big round building that they call the silo over there. InterVarsity had not come to Randolph-Macon then, and so we had Bible studies there. Interesting to keep track of people that your life has touched someplace along the line. Helen Doss is now a physician working in New Guinea, married with a family, but working over there. It came out of that little group. And others that I have touched that are still faithful to the Lord. Dr. Crow was sadly killed in an automobile accident in 73. And Jean and little Jean stayed here for a while, and then they moved to Montreat. Another search committee was formed. And Penny Gilmer, one of Dr. Gilmer's Hampton Sydney nieces, came to a family reunion. And she suggested that the committee consider a young man who was her pastor in Savannah, Georgia, at one time before she had moved, Lowell Sykes. Aha! He had something good going for him because his wife was from Salina, Kansas. And we had known the family for a long time. But we decided to investigate further. We made a trip to Savannah. I roomed with Agnes Robotham. I found that her pocketbook weighed more than all the rest of the baggage combined. But I'm very grateful for that pocketbook because there was never anything that I ever needed that Agnes couldn't find in that pocketbook. So in 1974, Rivermont Presbyterian made room for their hearts for the Sykes family. And we know that that was not at all difficult. Most of us were around then. But you know, in a most interesting way, God began to move in our midst. The congregation, when he came, was almost without young families, completely without young families. And the building needed a facelift so badly. We moved to Presser Hall during the renovations. And Lowell there began a series of sermons on prayer. I'm sure you've heard him say this. And I've also heard Lowell give a very moving account of God's working in him, in his heart during that time. And of no little consequence, David Charles arrived in Lynchburg at that time when we were in Presser Hall. And music began to have such a much greater part of our worship. It was a slow, almost imperceptible flow of life that came into us. It's like that phrase in the old Christmas carol that I love so much. How silently God's wondrous gift is given. So often, you know, he works in our lives that we're not even aware of it until we look back and see what he has done. Wayne came from across the James River 10 years after Lowell arrived, and they were a wonderful balance for each other. And I think Wayne was so great in getting Bible conference speakers for us that took time to get and that we might not have had otherwise, like Ed Clowney and Skip Ryan and John White, Sinclair Ferguson, Michael Baum, and all of those. They were a wonderful balance for each other. I know this has been long. I knew it would be. And I realize that I have spent much more time in the olden years than in the new, because I was a part of the staff then and knew more about the workings of the church. I never have been as involved in the work of the women of the church as I wish I could have been. But teaching, I've taught circles, of course, and had small groups, but with Sunday school lessons and youth groups and activities with the young folks, your time gets limited, and then there were conflicts of time. The same thing's going to be true with the harvest tea this Saturday. Because believe it or not, full circle, beginning to teach the high school young people 50 years ago, I'm back there again. And they're coming out to our house to play volleyball, if the weather will let them, and to eat and to have a time out there on Saturday. There have been so many cultural changes in our congregation. Do you realize? I think history is going to record, of course these are words of wisdom from somebody who has very little, but I think history is going to record that in my lifetime, and yours, many of you, more changes have taken place technically, with all that we have, more changes have taken place than any other time in history. And of course that's affected the church as well. Many more women working. Women weren't working when I came in 50. Back 50 years, they were working at home, but they did not have jobs. And families are so much more transient, moving in and out. We have so many more people in our church that do not come from a solid Presbyterian background. We have people from many denominations who have come. And then there are denominational issues that I hope we're all praying about now that were never even considered. If we ever would have thought that these would be problems, we would have been aghast. And then we have grown so numerically. If you have any of your old church directories, get them out. The first two, I can recognize every single person. I can't do that today. There's so many I don't know. So many, but I could then. We've welcomed John and Catherine and Cole and Michael and Timbrell. But church life makes so many different demands upon a pastor today than it did 50 years ago. I hope we remember that. We must be careful as older folks to remember that. If not, we may become petty and critical, not stopping to think how things have changed. I think we need to listen very carefully as he preaches and find with such joy that it's still the same marvelous source of strength and power that comes from the sovereign God and his word to us. And he has said he would never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what the circumstances were. We need to remember that, and we need to pray so earnestly. Some of us should have more time. I don't know why we don't. We should have more time to pray for our pastors and to pray for our session, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual discernment, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the ministry of Rivermont Presbyterian Church. I pray that this church will always be like a city set upon a hill. As for me, well, my godly parents introduced me to my Savior. My life has never been without prayer and Bible study and a love for Jesus. But Rivermont, and I've made so many mistakes, and I blush as I think about some of the blunders that I have made. And if I've ever offended any of you, I ask your forgiveness. But Rivermont gave me other parents. He gave me brothers and sisters, of whom I had none. I was reared an only child. Rivermont has given me a wonderful teaching from great men of God in the pastors and in conference speakers. Rivermont gave me my husband, without whom I would be nothing. Rivermont nurtured my children. Rivermont sustained them in the truth. Until now, I can be so grateful. And do you know one of the things that gives me the greatest joy is to be with the family when we're all together and have Jane and Joe get off on remembering tactics and tricks and whatnot and have them start saying the scriptures that they memorized in Bible school. And they can say them. Joe particularly remembers all of them. And they can say them all. It's written in their hearts, and I am so grateful for that. But for me, even more personally, Rivermont has given me the opportunity of teaching, of often being in the truth. I suppose that there have not been many weeks since I came 50 years ago that I have not had two or three scriptures to be involved with a Sunday school lesson and a youth meeting or a circle meeting or a small group. Two or three times a week there has been that marvelous opportunity of needing to be in the Word. I would never have done that if it had not been forced upon me. I am not a disciplined person. My husband is, but I am not. I would have found every reason in the world to skip studying here or to. I would have known almost nothing. And I say without any question that being in the Word has been the most marvelous blessing my life has ever known. And I thank Rivermont for that. And I thank you all. And good night. We tasted them. We knew they were Liz's, didn't we?
Thank you so much.
You're welcome, and thank you. It was a privilege.